Yeah. Scoot along. All right. All right, let's bring some order to the chaos here. Hey. Good to see you all this morning. Are you all well? I can't make a blanket statement. I just have to ask questions. So if I do ask a question of 100 and some people, and some say yes, some say no, should I say you're all well? Or should I say you're not doing well at all? Or is like on a scale of 1 to 10, you're like 5? Okay, whatever. All right, hey, one other announcement. We have Christmas Eve services happening on Christmas Eve. So, and this year that's happening on the 24th. And so just to make sure you knew that, and that's happening here at 5 o'clock. We used to do it at 6 o'clock, but we found that a lot of people want to go home and eat dinner and that kind of stuff, and we just always thought that that was kind of not essential. But we're guessing that that is more important than we had first thought. So we're going to do it at 5 o'clock this year. Hope to see you here. It'll be a real different service than what we would normally do. It'll be just, we're going to sing some Christmas carols together, short message, and then we'll do just real intimate, close family kind of stuff, and we'll kick you out of here in about less than an hour, okay? So show up. You'll be done by 6 at the latest, all right? We'd love to have you here. Just celebrate Christmas together. I think the better we do Christmas, the more we spend time looking at Christmas in a biblical kind of way, the more impact that it has. And it makes it much more significant than just, you know, for sure, if you were to ask, what's the most valuable stuff we do at Christmas? Well, we'd say family stuff and enjoying the kids and all the joy that the kids, and that's all super good, right? It is. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if we really went right down to the core of it all, especially for us as believers, that we would have to say that it is looking at Christmas through the lens of Scripture that would give us an idea of the significance of the event of Christ coming, the incarnation of God coming to us. That would have to be the greatest significance of all. And so in all of the family stuff and all the celebrations, all the gift giving, all that kind of stuff, do it, have a blast, and max out all you want. But let's really zone in on that whole thing of getting a biblical perspective and allowing that perspective to really change the way we look at Christmas. And even if you've gone through 40 or 50 or 60 Christmases yourself, or in some cases over 80 of them, it doesn't mean that you've maxed out your understanding or the significance of that, right? Now, certainly some of the shine and shimmer has worn off a little bit. You don't look at it through the eyes of a child, but perhaps we should a little bit more, right? Perhaps we should look at it a little bit more that way as a result of understanding the scriptural implications of why we celebrate Christmas. I think it's something that is of great significance to us. And so that's why we spend usually 3 or 4 weeks in December, we just spend that time talking about this, what the church calendar would call Advent. And Advent is a Latin derivative that comes, it really just means arrival or coming. And we look at the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and we look at the anticipation of the second coming of Christ and look forward to that as a result of all that God has done throughout history leading up to the culmination of all of that is the second coming of Christ. And as we understand that, we can look at Christmas through a whole different lens, not just, oh, it's a great time for family and all that. Yeah, but it has such a greater, deeper significance to us as believers, all right? So we're going to continue that whole theme today as we look at a scripture that's probably not typically looked at as a Christmas verse. You know, normally we'd look at the Christmas story through the book of Luke or something like that. We're going to look at this through the eyes of Peter, okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a little bit. The Advent season is a season between two significant events. One is the first coming of Christ, one is the second coming of Christ. And as we understand that more, it does add significance to it. And what we want to do is never diminish the stuff that we do with Christmas as a culture, but we also don't want to diminish why we do what we do as a culture. And so we want to look at Christmas through scriptural lens. We want to make sure that we're seeing it with all of the impact that it can have on us. The holiday season is a blast, right? It's just fun. I love to see what happens in the lives of children. They just light up and they're getting excited about stuff, and the anticipation builds and grows as the Christmas day comes closer and closer. And we see, in addition to that, we see lots of other stuff happening. We see people change a little bit, right? Some get grumpier. I don't know why that is. How come some people get grumpy at Christmas? I don't know. But for the most part, I think people get some sense of expectation or hope in them. There's something that builds up in people around Christmas that kind of is a carryover maybe from our childhood days, or maybe it's an anticipation of something more significant happening this Christmas than in others. I see people getting generous. It's weird. It shouldn't be weird, but it is weird because it's not normal for our culture. But we see generosity going off the charts at Christmas time, right? Right? Yesterday, the building was full of people wrapping gifts that are going to go out to a bunch of families who are not very well off this Christmas. And we just see people getting excited about that kind of stuff. We have food baskets that got put together yesterday with dozens of turkeys and lots of food. And these things are going out to families who really probably wouldn't have a really great Christmas meal. And this would be a significant thing for them. We just see generosity rising up in people's lives. We have this little giving tree back here that is all for Empowering Lives International ministries going on in Kenya and in DR Congo. And people have been signing on for that and donating stuff. And just generosity wells up, and it's why? It's interesting that if you talk to people in the food pantry arena, they'll say that Christmas time, the donations just go off the charts, but yet not so much in June, July, August. People are still hungry, but donations don't stay at the same level. But something at Christmas time gets in us and says, I got to be generous. I want to give more. And I don't think it's just for the tax deduction. I really don't. I don't want to be cynical that way. But there is something in us that stirs up something that is really the good part of us gets kind of rises to the top, I guess. Also, I know this, that sometimes Christmas time is not the happiest time for some people. Sometimes it brings up memories of not so good at Christmas things. Some illnesses in the family or death in the family or significant events in a negative sense that happened in the family around the holidays. Or it stirs up juices from Christmas past of just not so happy. And sometimes it stirs up those memories of disappointment. Discouragement, depression, all of that happens as well. And so we don't want to paint this picture that Christmas is just always cool, always good, and it's always, a wonderful life, because it's not. So there's all this wide array of events and happenings around Christmas time, and probably that's fairly well evenly represented in this room. Some of you are probably on the high side of things, and some of you probably are not. Some of you are probably not looking forward to Christmas because of some stuff you have to go through to get to there. I get all that. What we really want to get to through all those different emotions and all of that, though, is we want to get back to what is the whole point of Christmas? What is the significance of Christmas? What does the Bible say about Christmas? Why do we want to even entertain this whole season? Why is it even a big deal to us? And that, I think, we're going to hopefully approach that again through a little bit of a different lens this morning. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This scripture is probably one of my favorites because it has the whole package of the gospel wrapped up in just a few verses. It talks about who, it starts out with this exclamation by Peter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why do we bless God? Because he gave us Jesus. Bless God. He said, God is, I just want to extend all the blessings to God. And really, it's just an expression of worship. That we want to bless God. Why? Because without God, we would have never seen any sense of salvation or any hope for salvation. But because of God, we have the Son, Jesus Christ, coming amongst us and giving us a way where there was no way to God, experiencing the salvation of our souls. Blessed is God. That should stir up some sense of praise, adoration, worship, just coming out of us. And so when we sing songs here, it's not just, oh, those are interesting words. It should be an expression of blessed is God. God, I just want to bless you. Thank you for doing what you've done. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for extending your mercy. Thank you for giving us a way to you. Thank you. It's not just a formality that we do here. Even our Christmas carols are not formalities. Well, some of them are, if you're going to sing about some of, and never mind. But some of the hymn-based Christmas carols that we sing are all expressions of praise to God for the gift that he has given to us as a result of his love and mercy for us. And as we understand that, it should free us up to say, God, I bless you for the gift that you gave. I bless you for the mercy that you had on my life. Without you, I'm doomed. I am doomed. I have been doomed. I was experiencing the wrath of God and was destined for eternal wrath of God. And yet, you saw me and you saved me by sending your Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand that more and more, that praise and blessing should just pour out of us easier all the time, right? I have talked to some people, this is not a message about worship, but I have talked to some people who don't understand worship. Like, why do we stand and sing songs? Can't we do that at a concert? And yeah, you could, but it's not an expression of praise and glory to God. It's just words, but we have something to express. God, thank you. I express my gratitude to you. I also express just all the glory that you're due. I'm going to give to you. You are absolutely deserving of every bit of worship that comes out of my life. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good, good way to start out. Now, the next part of that verse talks about the mercy that God has on us. It says that according to his great mercy, not because we're good people, right? Because we're really not. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're not a good person. Yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. I'm sorry, I should have caught you there. Because it's not that you're good. It is, okay, rein it in. It's not that you're good that God did this. He didn't look at you and say, whoa, you're amazing. You deserve Jesus. He looked at you and says, whoa, you need this. You need Jesus. Look at you. You're a mess. Your life is chaos. It's all messed up. So we look at each other and we say, you're a mess, but I'm really messier. And so Jesus, I need you. Your mercy, God, in looking at me and seeing my mess and sending Christ to save me, it requires that I open myself up, receive that, and then in return express praise, glory, and gratitude to God for that. He said, in his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Once again, if we come back to this thought that, well, because I did X, Y, and Z, because I was a good person, because I did a certain number of things, because I went to church, or because I was really nice to so-and-so, or because I was really generous at Christmas time, or I deserve to be born again. We're in the wrong place, right? What we have to look at is, I need to be born again, right? I need to be born of the Spirit. I need to be made alive in my spirit. And I cannot do that because I'm good enough. And I could never, ever be good enough. I could work and strive and do everything that I'm supposed to do to be good enough, and I would still never be good enough. We don't have it in us to be good enough, because God is perfectly holy and we are just perfectly not. And so we could never become all that he is. We could never become righteous enough for him to say, yeah, you made it. Good job. And yet, we'll try with everything in us to, oh no, I'll just keep working at it, I'll keep trying, I'll strive, and I'll keep pumping out the good stuff, and maybe at some point I'll be good enough. No, you just never will. You never will. And anytime we go down that road, we're headed for trouble. And so we have to say, God, I'm giving you blessings and praise and glory, because you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in your great mercy, in your great mercy, you caused me to be born again. Even the way we talk about that, I think we need to re-examine. I found Jesus. I sought for, and I, you know what? Really, it starts with him. Always starts with him. The sovereign God has view of all, and he is always seeking, right? We might be like, ah, man, something's missing. I don't know what it is. That may be true for us, but God is always seeking. And what our the responsibility that on us is to believe, to have faith to believe. That's it. Nothing else. And I know that we want to add the next thing, right? Okay, I believe, and now I gotta. It's just faith to believe. And you know where that comes from? He gives it to us. So it all comes from him. We don't even have that in us. It says that all that is built into us by the Holy Spirit. So all of these things are evidence that God's love and God's mercy they're the precursor to everything that goes on, right? It's not about us. It's not about anything about us, but it's all about God and his mercy and his knowledge of us and his pursuing us, God pursuing mankind. So if we view it that way, then we look at Christmas in a different kind of a light, that Jesus came in the form of a baby, God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, all of that stuff. And he did that to pursue us. He did that because God knew we needed that. There, we can look at it in that light and be able to say, you know what, on my own, I'd still be in my removed from God kind of condition. I'd still be longing, still be looking, still be yearning, but there was never really any satisfaction for that anywhere. I could do all kinds of searches and never come to the answer of my question. And so he caused us to be born again. He initiated the process. He brings us into a place where we can be born again. We have, as a result, we have this hope. And he talks about that in... verse 3, he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so this hope that we have is not just some kind of a hope based on maybe a guess or a misplaced hope based on some kind of a possibility. But it's really a hope based on a promise. And God has proven himself over time to be faithful to his promises, right? He never promises something he can't deliver on. He never promises something that will not happen. What he promises, he will perform. And so our hope is not based on, gee, I hope so. Man, I wonder if the Mariners are going to win a pennant this year. And it's like, that's a vain hope. Really? You know, and I'm not, it was cold. But we base our hopes on all kinds of possibilities. I wonder if I'm going to get that promotion. I think if I keep putting this much money in my 401k, then when I retire and it earns this much interest, then I can make it through retirement and still have money at the end to give to my kids. Maybe not what you're hoping at all. But what we have to see is the hopes that we have, they can be based on possibilities or they can be based on promises. If we base them on possibilities, 50-50 or less, our chances are. If we base them on promises, the promises of God, a God who's always shown himself to be faithful and true, we're going to see that hope is not in vain. Amen. That's why he says that you have this eternal hope, this living hope in you. The hope that one of two things is going to happen. One is, when I breathe my last, I will be with him in heaven forever. Right? That's not a bad hope. Based on promise, not a fantasy, not a fairy tale. This is a hope based on the promise of Scripture that God has shown himself true to all of eternity. And so that's one of my hopes. I could say that I want to be with him in heaven when I breathe my last here on this planet. My other hope is, well, maybe Jesus will return before I breathe my last. That's a good hope too. See, and that's a biblical hope, and that's a hope we can pin our lives on as well. Now, all the other hopes, we can just say, well, I don't know, you know, maybe this situation will work out, maybe I can fix this relationship, maybe I won't get sick, and maybe I will, and we can have all kinds of hopes on things that are based on possibilities, but God's hopes, God's implanted hopes in us are based on promise. And as we understand that, we can build our lives around these things. We can build our lives on the fact that God is true. God is faithful. God is 100% true to his own word. And when he says this is reality, then that's it for us. So when we have a living hope, this hope is not like, oh, golly gee, maybe, possibly. This is a hope that is absolute and yet at the same time not yet. And there we have the trouble, right? It's happening, it's just not yet. I would like to see more evidence of this thing happening. Well, we do have some evidence, right? We have evidence of this. Now, why do we have the hope that we have that when we breathe our last on this planet, that we will go to be with him? Why do we believe that? The objective evidence says Jesus Christ did that very thing. He was the first among many to experience that resurrection, right? Yeah. That the resurrection of Jesus is what we pin all of our hope on. And it's not a possibility. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. It's an objective truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So when we say, my hope is that when I die, I'm going to go to be with him. I'm not saying maybe, possibly, golly gee, maybe, I hope so. I'm saying no, because he did it to Jesus. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to raise me as well, right? And isn't that what the scripture says? It says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the living hope part is kind of subjective. A hope is, it could be based, I mean, it could be objective in us, but really it's a sense or a feeling or a thought that we have. I have a hope to have an eternity with Christ when I die. But it's somewhat subjective in me, but the objective part of that is the resurrection happened. And as a result, this isn't an Easter message, but as a result of the resurrection happening, I have objective evidence that what my hope is subjective is actually going to happen, objective. Yep. All right? And so he goes through this process of bringing us to a point of not just feeling good, like, I have a hope, but he has this way of saying, you have this hope, you can feel good because this is reality. And that's what he's doing with this whole thing, bringing the resurrection from the dead into the picture. As we look at that, we have to understand that there's more to this than just a hope that never gets any action attached to it, right? So there, hopes always have some action attached to it. Even if you have a misplaced hope or a hope based on other stuff, you're going to try to act out something. If say, I hope I get that promotion, you're going to try to, you know, brown nose the boss a little bit and try to get that promotion, right? You're going to have some action attached to the hope, right? You're going to set yourself up for that. I hope my kid will someday grow out of this phase. Well, you're going to try to teach and train and raise them up to grow out of this phase. For us, if we have this living hope, there's something going to be attached to that living hope. There's going to be this hope, this hope in us is driving us to a way of living that represents the one that we love and serve. And as we do that, it changes our existence here on this earth. And so if our hope never motivated us to change and we just stayed the same and we never changed anything we did, never changed any way we thought, never changed anything about ourselves as a result of the hope, then we really don't hope at all. But if we do have the hope, then it changes everything in our life. It changes everything about us. It changes the habits that we have. It changes the relationship, the way we run our relationships. It changes the way we look at life. It changes our worldview. It changes everything if we have that hope. Sadly, I really believe that in the church today, not this church, the church, that we have such a minimal view of our eternal hope, our living hope, that it doesn't affect our lives. If we do have this eternal hope, it's really minimal, and we haven't really let it permeate every part of our lifestyle. And so it doesn't affect our relationships. It doesn't affect my attitude toward Christ, and it doesn't affect the way that I work in my workplace. It doesn't affect the way that I try to pursue the living God. It doesn't affect anything. It just, it's like, well, I go to church once in a while and yeah, I feel like I love Jesus. That doesn't sound like you have much hope. Hope should do something to us. It should motivate us to become a whole different person. Like, I want to become all that Christ is to me because he is everything to me. It's my hope. If it's not that big of a deal to us, I think it shows up in the way that we live our lives. And so you can kind of check yourself on that. We hope on things that are sure and not shifting. And this is, I think this is one of the greatest causes for disappointment in our lives, is we hope in shifting things. We hope on misplaced longings that shift and change with every tide of the culture and the timeline that we're living in. And as a result, we become very disappointed people. And we become kind of cynical and kind of like, life's no big deal. You know, it's just, and I think it just affects every part of us. But if we hope in things that are sure, not shifting, then it secures us. It buckles us down to something that is, we're anchored in. We're locked into something that's stable and sure, never shifting. And this is where we have to change the way that we look at what our hope is. We hope in things that are eternal rather than temporary. Because the eternal things aren't going to shift and change, are they? The temporary things, they're changing all the time. Man. Just in your brief lifetime, in the grand scheme of time of in this on this planet, look how much has changed. Everything has changed. A person that lived 100 years ago wouldn't even recognize the place we live today. wouldn't recognize it. Everything changes. Technology changes. All of the different modes of living change. Cultures change. Everything changes. And yet, if we place our hope in that, we find like, I'm behind culture, or culture's, you know, running away with me, or I don't know what to do. We have to put our hope on the eternal, the things that never shift, never change, never, never shift on us. We hope in things that bring fulfillment rather than disappointment. And our hope should do that for us, right? Your living hope should be that hope that you really pursue would be the one that actually brings total fulfillment to your life. And I don't know if I asked you to raise your hand, and I probably won't, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you're totally fulfilled in life, how many would raise their hands? I don't know. Well, let's do that. How many are totally fulfilled in life? That's so awesome. There's six of you here. Most of us are still looking for something else, right? I'm not there yet. I haven't quite gotten enough. I need a little bit more of this, that, or the other, whether it's money or friends or career status or power or whatever. I need something more. I'm not quite there yet. The eternal kind of hope, the living hope that God has implanted into the lives of believers, gives us the ability to hope in, long for the things that bring fulfillment. Yeah. And this is a rich, rich way to live. Rather than always searching and, oh man, if I could only, what if I could grab, if I could just get to this point. To be able to say, I have this hope that I know is waiting for me. It's that fulfills me. I know that the thing that I need the most is waiting for me. Now, it doesn't make us not long for it, but we're fulfilled in that longing. It brings a deep, rich sense of, oh, I can breathe now. I don't really need to pursue whatever else. All right. Our inheritance is in heaven, and the hope is in our hearts, right? We have this inheritance way off in heaven, but the hope is still just in our hearts. And there's some way that translates into fulfillment, that we long for it, and yet at the same time, it settles us because we know that God is true to his promises. The inheritance is objective. Living hope is subjective. I already said that. God is keeping our inheritance for us in heaven. We won't receive that here on this earth. There'll be some stuff that happens here on this earth, in fact, that makes us feel like, man, I don't know that there is an inheritance waiting for me. Maybe I've screwed up. Maybe God's not true. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I haven't really gotten to the place where I need to be, and so God is withholding his promises from me. I don't feel like I'm receiving the promises of God. In the second part of that verse we were reading, it says we have this inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's really encouraging and all of that. And then he launches into verse 6 and he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Our various trials are probably all over the map. In a room this size with this many bodies, your trials will be all over the map, right? You have everything from, you know, it could be such a broad variety of trials that we've experienced. And you can't really say, well, this trial is worse than that one, because to us, it's all pretty much bad. Trials means bad, all right? So if you have trials, you're human. That's what he's trying to say. You have been grieved by various trials. Now, I have this hope, and I have this hope that God is true to his word and his promises are rich and enduring, and he's drawing me into his presence increasingly day by day, and eventually I'll go to be with him forever, and that's my hope. And yet, I experience these trials on a daily basis. Rarely on any given day will you go through a day when there's not something that you have to deal with, that you don't want to deal with? Rarely, right? If you are not dealing with any of those things, invite us over and we'll mess you up. Because it's just reality that just doesn't take much to mess up a perfect day, right? So, as we look at trials and all of that, he says that, you know, even though you have this living hope, you can still have it through these ongoing issues and trials and challenges, struggles that you have. You can. In Psalm 46:1, he says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. And you ever feel like that? You ever feel like, man, I'm just like being drawn into the sea. I'm just like drowning in all this nastiness that's going on around me. I had troubles and struggles and just horrible. Have you ever been in a position where you're almost drowning? Anybody been in that situation? Scary stuff, right? Super scary stuff. My wife and I were out in the ocean one time. We were just kind of playing around and having a blast, and a riptide came, and I don't know where that stuff happens from and how that happens or anything, but all of a sudden we find ourselves like a mile and a half offshore. So, is that the beach? Oh my, how'd we get out here? And I'm not a good swimmer. She's a great swimmer, and I'm not, and she was just like paddling through, no worries. It's like, blah, ah! I almost thought she was going to have to rescue me. It was that pathetic. But anyway, the waters come crashing over you, and it's like, I can't get anything solid under my feet, and the beach is so far off, and I'm like, oh. That's the fear that is stirred up in the verse that David wrote here. Though the sea just foams around us, and trouble mounts, and you just can't find a way out, and your troubles are so significant, and you just feel like, oh God, where is God in this? Rescue me. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you have a living hope? Then your hope should include the fact that God is going to be there in your troubles. Now, your troubles probably would, you'd love for your troubles to just go away, right? And if God were really helping us out, he would make our troubles go away. But he doesn't do that all the time, does he? The things that we want the most sometimes don't happen. The prayers that we pray the most earnestly sometimes don't get fulfilled in our time. And we would love for him to just do the stuff we want him to do when we want him to do it. But we don't call that God. We call that pet, right? God is my pet. Pet, answer my prayer, right? Pet, make me happy. Pet, show some kind of sign that I'm good. And, you know, just like a puppy, like wagging the tail and coming when you ask it to come. It's like God's not your pet. God is God. He's sovereign. He knows us way better than we know us. And so he answers prayer. He sees your trouble, and he is your refuge and shelter, but not sometimes, many times, almost most of the time, in the way that you think. Yeah. And that's really hard for us to get. Because we probably just don't believe that God is sovereign, that God knows, that God is all-knowing. We would rather believe that he is just Santa Claus in heaven for us, that he does what we want, and whether we're naughty or nice, he's going to give us what we want. And that's just not God. And so we have to understand this, and when we do understand it, it changes our view of who he is and what trouble really does in us. In Psalm 34:17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, delivers them out of all their troubles. Yeah, just sometimes not the way we'd like. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a great promise. Put that one on your fridge. Are you righteous? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus, send the afflictions. I'm so righteous. No, it's just not what we want. But that's what he promises. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He's near to the brokenhearted. He picks up and binds up the wounded. But at the same time, he allows us to go through things that will shape and mold us for eternity, so that when we receive that living eternal hope and we actually experience that firsthand, it is all the sweeter for the life's experiences that we've had. And this is our God. Now, if that doesn't match up with the vision you have of who God is, then I'm sorry about that, but you probably should just read the Bible more. Okay. I say stuff like that, and it really doesn't come off as being very pastoral, huh? So, yeah. Oh, come here, let's give a hug. That'd be better? Yeah, it's not going to happen. So, inevitably, your path in life is going to hit a bend in the road, inevitably. If it hasn't yet, it will. That's a prophetic promise from me, okay? It just will. You'll hit some stuff that you just don't want to have to deal with. But here's the truth, is that, and you could ask anybody who's gone through stuff, is that your deepest convictions, your strongest character will be established in times of deepest wounds, hardest struggles. I've probably learned some things through easy, good times, but I can't remember what they might be. But I can tell you one thing, I can remember just about everything I've ever learned in the middle of hard times. Those lessons dig deep into your heart, and they change who we are. And as a result of going through stuff, we start to experience the goodness of God as he reveals himself to us in deeper and deeper ways. Regardless of what the nature of your struggles are, God reveals himself to us in ways that reassure us that he is the God who promises our living hope to us. He's the one who has a continual oversight in our life, and he's always the perfect father, always looking to grow us and shape us and mold us into the image that he first created us to be. So understand that your troubles, your discouragements, your challenges, whatever you want to call them, they're not for nothing. They're very purposeful in your life. And we can lash out and curse at God for it. We can say, why are you doing this to me? Where are you in my troubles? I guarantee he's right near you. He's shaping and he's molding and he's allowing you to go through things that have been uniquely designed for you to strengthen you, to grow you, to bring you closer and closer to the reality of what the intent of your living hope is. And this is a wonderful benefit of being born again, even though we don't see it like that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about his thorn in the flesh, whatever, we don't know what that is. There's all kinds of conjecture about what that is. Some say it was his eyeballs kept doing some weird thing, and some had all kinds of conjecture. Anyway, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times he said, God, take me out of these troubles. Remove the problems. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul learns his lesson in this whole thing, and he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, for so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. That one sounds really bad. A calamity. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, if we would have that kind of an understanding when we go through stuff, you know what it would do to our living hope? It would build it and enhance it and make us even more eager to obtain our living hope. It would build us to a place of saying, my living hope is more real now than it ever has been, and it's more precious to me now than it ever has been. I'm going to boast in, you know what? I'm going through all kinds of garbage in my life. All kinds of hard stuff is happening, and I'm going to boast in the goodness of God. God's grace is sufficient for us in our troubles. God's grace is not just barely enough, but it's rich and overflowing in our lives when we're going through stuff like that. And as we look to Him and as we search out the face of God in the middle of all of our troubles, He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's there. Maybe in a different way than we're hoping Him to be, but He's there. And we have to be people who look at those experiences and say, I'm not going to run from them. I'm not going to shun them. I'm not going to curse God in the middle of them. But I am going to say, God, I really need You now. And would You draw close to me? I need Your grace. I just need Your grace. And I know it's sufficient, but I just need to experience that a little bit more and a little bit more. Let Your grace just wash over me. So, in our weakness, we have to allow Him to be strong. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here. Let's do this. I want to give you two exercises that will help you grow in your hope. Okay? I want to give you two exercises. And the first one, do these things. First one is identify some of the misplaced hopes that you have in your life. What kind of things or what are you looking at as being really what you're locking onto, and yet it's kind of a misplaced hope? It's not really the true core issue that you're longing to solve. You have to be pretty courageous to do this because you have to actually examine your longings, whether they're right, wrong, or indifferent. You have to look at those things and say, is this a right longing? Is this a hope that I should have? Or is this a hope that's really leading me astray? Is it a hope that's not going to yield any benefits to me in the end of it all? So courageously identify some of the hopes that you might have. Where are you looking for ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment? Where are you looking for ultimate deliverance? What are you really longing for deeply in your life? Secondly, then, increase the regularity of your time in the Scriptures. Now, this is not just some random thought I had. Well, when you don't have anything else to say, read the Bible. It's not what I'm saying here, but what happens as we read Scripture is we get the heart of God. And as we read about the heart of God toward us, then we can understand what His hope is for us and what His promises are for us. So read the Scripture. Read the Bible. And it doesn't take, like, if you're reading Bible once or twice a week, then read it two or three times a week, maybe three or four times a week. If you're reading it, say you read a couple chapters a day, read three chapters a day. Just increase just a little bit to get the promises of God in your life. As the Word of God comes into our brains and affects our hearts and motives and all of that stuff, we start realizing who God is. We start realizing and actually living out the promises that He has for us. We understand what His promises are. We just need that in our life so that we're not misled and we don't get discouraged and just beat up by life. Because that can happen. Most of our disappointment with God, I'm pretty much convinced, comes from unrealistic expectations, unbiblical expectations. God, I expect You to do this for me. Whether or not that is actually Scripture or not, it doesn't really matter because that's what I want. And again, that's not a God, that's a pet. And we're not going to make God a pet. So if you have a scriptural view of who God is, what His longings and desires are for you, and what He's really all about, it changes us from saying, God, I want, to God, You want, and I will go along with You. So in the middle of trouble, you don't say, God, You better deliver me, or I'm not even going to serve You anymore. I'm going to be really mad at You the rest of my life. Instead, we say, God, I know what Your Word says, and I'm going through these troubles, and I will yield to what's going on, but I'm going to need Your grace. And I need it in great quantity right now. Would You please just pour out Your grace on me? It changes the way we look at stuff that we go through. It changes our perspectives. I just know too many believers who are disappointed with God because their expectations were just not scriptural, not biblical, not real. And so they allowed those expectations to be dashed, and as a result, they really disappointed with God. And God's really not everything he promised. Well, he never really promised the stuff we expected of him in the first place. And so our expectations are wrong. Not that God doesn't meet his promises. He meets his promises. So do those two things, all right? Investigate your life, identify your misplaced hopes, and then just spend time in Scripture. And if you need help with that, there's lots of people around here that can help you. How do you get into the Scripture? How do you read and with purpose and all that kind of stuff? Let's have the worship team come up. You know, there's a lot of wonderful things that happen at Christmas time, and I believe that what we're talking about today is one of those great things that can happen around Christmas. We can reshape our hopes around what the Bible promises. We can reshape our hopes around God's original intent around the coming of Christ, and we can reshape the way that we practice even all of these things. And instead of being disappointed with God, or instead of being hurt by circumstances and shaped by all the stuff that's going around us, we can actually maintain our living hope by understanding who God is, what he's all about, and what his life really means in our lives. And it should be a significant shift for us. It should be not just a kind of a minor remodel of what our perceptions and all that is already, but it should be a major overhaul. It should be a rebuilding from the ground up. Born again means starting over. And born again as believers, we start from nothingness. We start as little babies, learning and growing in the kingdom of God. And as we understand who God is, it shapes and molds us as we do grow. And Christmas is a big part of that. That as we look at all that God has done, we can view Christmas in a whole new lens. That I am looking forward to, I'm excited about what he's already done in sending Jesus, but I am looking forward to the next phase of this, the next coming. I'm looking forward to his arrival, right? I'm looking forward to being taken out of this and into a whole new life with him. That's my living hope. I'm excited about that. You should be excited about that, right? Right? Well, let's stand up and sing about that. As we understand that more and more, it really does give us cause for excitement. Actually, man, I look forward to stuff in that light. Through that lens, I can see the living hope that's waiting for us. And I want to live my life like that is dictating and governing every aspect of what I do now. I don't want to be a Sunday Christian. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be a cultural Christian. I want to be a Christian who lives with a living hope that drives them to do all that God has called us to do. And yet at the same time, when it's not about the doing, it's about loving him and being filled up with this blessing of being called out and born again, shown mercy, just this extravagance that he's poured out to us just comes out of us. It's the way we ought to be as a people of God. And if you have gone through or going through some stuff that's just really difficult. Christmas time's not a good time for you. If you're going through some really hard challenges right now, man, get some prayer. Do it. There's no sense in just going through this time just like, I hate Christmas. Why? We should have a hope. Yeah. We should have a hope that drives us to just love what Jesus has done, to love what God has in store for us, to look forward to the great hope. Man, that should be us. That's us as a people of God. To sit around and say, oh man, life sucks. It's not what he's called us to, right? Come on. Get prayer. Move forward. Call on God. Allow God to be your refuge and shelter. Let his grace be sufficient for you. All of these promises are there for us. Let's reach out and grab them, shall we? Father, thank you so much for your people. For these people here, God, I pray that we would be filled up with the living hope. God, that there would be anticipation of your coming again. God, there'd be anticipation of us coming to meet with you. Father, that there would be a shaping and a molding of our lives that happens all around this living hope that you've given us. That you would give us a perspective that comes right out of the Bible as to how we should look at hard times. Help us, God, to be the people that you have rescued and to be the people that have exclaimed your greatness as a result of that rescue. Thank you, Father. Bless these people. In your precious name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you want prayer, please come up.